Come show us what the Lord laid on you, huh?
Water's kind of high, so it was easy to swim. So. Hey, buddy. Good to see you, man. Well, good evening, folks. As usual, it's good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity. Tonight, we're going to start out in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. And you want to bring up Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. That's where we'll start. But I appreciate the opportunity once again. It's always a privilege to be here and an honor. I've got a lot of history here, and this is home. This is family. So it's good to see y'all. I wanted to give you a little bit of church etiquette here to start off with. Not that you're lacking in church etiquette, but if a preacher's preaching and somewhere along the way he loses his place and he says, "Now where was I?" Your response should be, "In conclusion." Our pastor popped that on us in the last couple of weeks. I thought that was great. So anytime he hesitates or misses a point or misses a spot, it's in conclusion. Somebody needs to mention that. So, all right, let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you tonight for just a privilege to be in your house. We know it says in Scripture that two or more gathered in your name, that you're here. And we love you, Lord. We appreciate that. Just help us to honor you with all that we do. I pray, Lord, that I just be pushed aside, that you might use my words to honor you, to lift you, to worship you, that you might be in the forefront because it's all about you. We may decrease that you might increase, and that's our goal tonight, to lift you up. I pray, Lord, that if anybody within the sound of my voice this evening doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. Well, thank you for it. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm pretty sure we got some folks from Lafayette, Opelousas area listening tonight. Some of them were going to tune in, so let's wave to them all. There you go. Thank you. So got some good folks over there, and they always ask me if I'm going tonight and how to get on the website. So they probably got some listening in. So welcome. And anybody else on the radio, good to have you. Tonight we're going to talk about faithfulness. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith." So we're going to focus on the faith part tonight. But I wanted to go back to verse 19. Is he up there? I want to read this for you. I went by this a number of times over the years, and I did that. I just went right by it. But I want to show you something. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." It says, "But." Now, "but," when you use the word "but," or you see the word "but," it negates everything that was said before that. All right, so here we are. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, go back to verse 19, if you will, William, please. You see here where it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Now, I'm not an English major, but I think "works that are" is plural, correct? It's talking about plural. I've got a whole bunch of stuff here. There's a lot of them. And we as people, we can be involved in adultery, lasciviousness, uncleanness, so on, so on, and so on. Now go to verse 22, if you would. Remember it said, "Works of the flesh are." Now here it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." See the difference? Works are, fruit is. This is singular. As a born-again Christian, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, And what he brings with him is the fruit. Every single one of these, every single one. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on. Every single one of them. So what we have inside of us is every single one of these because it's the fruit. We have all of that. It's inside of us. It's welling up. It's wanting to come out. It's our responsibility. Well, let me back up a little bit. When I got saved, I got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When Artis got saved, he got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think he got more Holy Spirit than I did. But did he get more Holy Spirit than I did? We all get the same amount of the Holy Spirit. Now, people will tell you that you have to do things to get more Holy Spirit. You have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, manifested by speaking in tongues. They'll come up with all kinds of things to tell you how to get more of the Holy Spirit. We all got the same amount at the time of salvation. The point is, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? I see, and it bothers me that in our churches today, we get self-centered. We get, I don't want to say in a clique, but one of the things we don't do is we don't witness to people who don't look like us. Does that make sense? We don't witness to people who don't look like us. And we are in a melting pot. We need to witness to people who don't look like us.
Yes.
I saw a guy on some social media thing this week. I was flipping through and I saw a guy that was in a not a very good part of town. And he was not the same race as most of the people in that part of town. And he was going around and he would say, Brother, can you spare a dollar or two? I haven't eaten all day and I'm really hungry. And just about everybody walked right by him. 25 people walked right by him. And he kept on. He said, Brother, can you spare a dollar or two? I haven't eaten all day. And this young teenage boy said, Sure, I can. He pulls out his pocket and he gives him $2. And the guy said, Man, I don't need your $2. He said, Here's $100. Because you're the first one that stopped and offered to help somebody else. That's where we should live. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We do all kinds of stuff in church nowadays in the name of church. We shoot our wounded. We do all kinds of crazy stuff. But if we're going to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all that is inside of us. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about faithfulness. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible defines faith. Somebody quote it. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Try to explain that to somebody. My granddaughter asked me some questions last week, and it was about faith and about understanding. I think the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, that type of faith as a Christian gives us the ability to understand something that's not tangible. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. You can't taste it. You can't smell it, but it's there. All right? Now, a lot of things I don't understand, and I probably won't understand. God doesn't want me to understand it because it's way above me, and I'll never be able to understand it anyway until I get to heaven. But he tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe it by faith. A lot of things I believe by faith because the Bible says so. Somebody said the Bible says so. I believe it, and that settles it. No, the Bible says it. That settles it. Doesn't matter what I believe because I can believe the wrong thing. The Bible says it. That settles it. I believe it by faith. And that's just some things we got to do. We have to take a leap of faith. How can there be three persons in one thing? God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I know there's three parts in an egg. There's the shell, the white, and the yolk. And they use that illustration a lot. But I fully understand. And how can I understand that by faith? Because he's done things in my life that's the only way it could have happened would have been through God and Jesus Christ. That's how you believe things. So we're going to look at faithfulness. And one of the interesting things is something we can really lean on is God exhibits and honors faithfulness. In Psalm 100, verse 5, he says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." God is faithful. Every time you see a rainbow, there's a promise there. What's the promise in a rainbow? God will not destroy the earth by water again. Now, you could take that promise, but I think the point of the whole thing, the point of the rainbow is God keeps his promises, no matter what it is. And that's just a reminder for us every time you see a rainbow as a Christian, you should think God honors his promises. God keeps his promises. Remember that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. Every time you pick up a Bible, remember that he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away."
Amen.
Matthew 24:35. Also in Matthew 18:20, it says, "Every time you gather to worship, brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that he said, 'For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.'" Every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, every time someone answers the invitation, remember that he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28:30. And when you stand on the brink of death, remember his promise, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way ye know." John 14:2-4. Now, I don't know what that mansion's like. We talked about that earlier, about dimensions and sizes and the New Jerusalem, and we got a real good picture of that. But I don't know what that mansion looks like. And how could there be a place where there's a mansion for everyone that's gotten saved in history? That's supposed to be like 1.7 billion people. How can there be a place with that many mansions in it? I don't know. But by faith, I can't wait to see that mansion.
Yeah.
Because what God builds is super duper, folks. What he builds is worth seeing. And I can't wait to see that mansion. I don't care what it is. If I get to heaven, I'll live in a doghouse. I don't care. But he says that he was gone to prepare a mansion. And those are the things that we believe by faith. The songwriter wrote, and you'll recognize this, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." I was going to sing that for you, but I decided I'd read it for you. So. But the bottom line is God is faithful. So if we allow his spirit to work within us, then the fruit of faithfulness and all the other fruits I might mention will be real and evident in our lives. The more we yield to his guidance, the less fickle and less vulnerable to discouragement and temptation we become. That's a good word right there. The more we yield to his guidance, the less fickle and vulnerable to discouragement and temptation we become. And as we are filled with the Spirit, others will find in us reliability, trustworthiness, a staying power through both good and bad, a faithfulness that the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand this. They don't understand what faith is. In the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. They don't understand that. People are like, if I can't see it, feel it, touch it, smell it, I don't believe it. And that's most people's opinion. But aren't you glad, aren't you blessed that by faith we can believe the things in the Bible?
Man.
I've got an old open study Bible, King James Version, that my wife bought me the week I got saved here in 1982, and it's got a lot of study helps in it, and I'm gonna bring that up one time. But one of the things, there's a portion in there, and it talks about unusual things in the Bible, and it talks about animals talking, all different kind of things in the Bible, and some of them are just downright crazy, some of the things that it talks about. And do we believe that? I believe every word of it. I believe every single thing that it records because I believe it's God's word. There's so much evidence that that's God's word, and we can believe it by faith. Filled with the Holy Spirit, others will find in us reliability, trustworthiness, and staying power through both good and bad, a faithfulness that the world doesn't understand. So let's look at a definition of faithfulness. If you're going to define faithfulness, as Paul uses in the New Testament, how would you do it? Well, if you looked in a dictionary, you would find a technical definition that says, faithfulness is to follow through with a commitment regardless of difficulty. Now, that's a good one. That's a good definition. Follow through with a commitment regardless of difficulty. Does that remind you of anything in the Bible? When Jesus followed through with a commitment no matter what the difficulty, he knew he was going to the cross. He even prayed that God would take it away from him. Remove this cup. He prayed that. And in the end of that prayer, he says, I counted it joy to go to the cross. Those are the things we don't understand. How could he count it joy to go to the cross? But I believe it by faith, by faithfulness. Faithfulness is love hanging on. It is love saying, I will not quit. There may be misunderstandings, there may be disappointments, there may be discouragements, but I will not quit. It is love hanging on. You know, it's easy to quit. It's real easy to quit. We see that all over in our society today. If things aren't going right, well, I'll just quit. Relationships, everything that's going on. I see it. I saw it for a number of years in business with employees. The least little thing, you just ruffle one feather. The least little thing, well, I quit. And they just up and leave with no job to go to. They just up and quit. Burn bridges. Every time they turn around, they're burning a bridge somewhere. And, you know, my dad taught me, oh, I was 12 or 13 when I had my first full-time job. I worked 8 hours a day in high school in a convalescent home taking care of disabled World War II veterans. And my dad told me, he said, never leave a job without having another job to go to. How about that? That's pretty good philosophy there. And then he said, never leave a job. I don't care how much it stinks or how much you dislike it, but never leave a job without giving at least a 2 weeks notice. Because they hired you out of a group of people and gave you the privilege to work there. So you need to respect that. And most of the time, and nowadays it's gotten to the point where I think I'm going to leave. I give you my 2 weeks notice. You know the next words out of the employer's mouth? No, it's all right. You can go now. Why do they do that? Because they're afraid of what you're going to do in the next 2 weeks and how many people you're going to drag down with you and what you're going to destroy while you're there. That's what we've gotten to. No faithfulness, no respect. Just quit. I just quit. Now, I have to be honest. I've wanted to quit a few times. And I think we all have. But the instruction there is, I will not quit. There may be discouragements, misunderstandings, disappointments, but don't quit. And if someone says, I really love the Lord, or I really love the church, and then is unfaithful, then it's hard to believe that he really does love the Lord. Because you see, faithfulness and love always go hand in hand. Faithfulness is love hanging on. But, you know, when I read that, I thought, because somebody is unfaithful, who are we to judge whether they love the Lord or not? Everybody makes mistakes. We've all made mistakes. I thank God he didn't stop at 7 times 70 on me. He says we're to forgive 7 times 70. That's 490. I'm glad he didn't stop at 490 on me. But who are we to judge other people? When people stumble and are less than faithful in their walk with the Lord, we're supposed to go snuggle up next to them and, brother or sister, what can I do to help you? I love you. You don't even have to tell me what's going on. Just let me help you any way I can. If it's just prayer, If it's money, if it's just sitting down with a cup of coffee and listening, that's what we're supposed to do. That's being faithful. That's what God would do. We had a Sunday school lesson this morning in John about when Jesus washed the apostles' feet. And he knew that he's going to die. He told them that. It's the Last Supper. And what does he do? He gets down and he disrobes, takes his outer garments off. He wraps a towel around him, gets a basin of water, and he sits down and he starts washing the disciples' feet. Now, he didn't sprinkle water on them. He washed their feet. That was a custom back then because they wore sandals. They walked dirty roads, dirt roads, and whenever you came to someone's house or you entered a structure, the servants would physically wash your feet. And it was a sign of humility. And that's what Jesus was demonstrating. He was demonstrating the sign of humility. So when somebody stumbles, like we all do, we need to put on our great big hat of humility, jump off that high horse, and what can I do to help you? You may get discouraged, you may be disappointed, but faithfulness is, even though there is discouragement and disappointment, I will not let go. I will not quit. I will keep on attending, giving, and serving because God has called me to be faithful. We had a football coach at the University of Louisiana in Lafayette for a number of years. His name was Hud Smith. I believe his first name was Mike. Good football coach, did a lot for the university. He's not there now, but he did a lot for the university. And UL is kind of like that, whatever division they're in, they're good enough. They go to a bowl game every year. They usually win the conference, go to a bowl game. So they got a good football program. But Coach Hudspeth, his motto was, they had a lot of ups and downs, disappointments, some tough times, some tough games, some tough losses. And his motto was, don't let go of the rope. Don't quit. Don't let go of the rope. He even got to the point one time where he says, when you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot in the end of the rope and hold on. But don't quit. Don't let go of the rope. And that's the way we should be as Christians, to be faithful and don't let go of the rope. Hang in there. Don't quit. Listen to what the Bible says. Here are some of the scriptures that challenge us to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 says, challenge us to be faithful in stewardship. Ephesians 6:21 talks about being faithful in service. 1 Timothy 5:9 speaks of being faithful in our marriages. Revelation 2:15 speaks of being faithful in witnessing. Romans 12:12 says we are to be faithful in prayer. Colossians 1:7 speaks of being faithful in ministry. Revelation 17:14 says we are to be faithful in following the Lord. Proverbs 31:26 speaks of faithful instruction. 3 John 3 says we are to be faithful in the truth. Revelation 13:10 speaks of faithfulness even in times of persecution. Revelation 2:10 says we are to be faithful unto death, then we'll receive the crown of life. Why do we have so many instructions about to be faithful? Because God knows how easily we stumble and become unfaithful. That's why he's given us so many instructions about being faithful. Just like fear, do not fear. 365 times in the Bible says do not fear because he knows that we're going to be fearful. He knows that we're going to have problems with being faithful. So he gives us all these instructions. And God expects us to be faithful. In Revelation 2:10, like I just read, it says we are to be faithful unto death. And you find it interesting that even unto death, when we die, then we receive the crown of life. After we die, we receive the crown of life for being faithful. It's a reward for our faithfulness. So a demonstration of faithfulness, number two, talks about to help us better understand it. Let's look at the demonstration of faithfulness in the Bible. Once again, the example is Jesus, and it's found in the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 21. It tells us that Jesus brings his disciples together, tells them that he is going to Jerusalem, and he tells them I know what will happen there. I'm going to be arrested and beaten, crucified, but I'm going anyway. He knew he had a mission, so he chose to be faithful. Remember that in the next verse, Peter tries to stop him. You know, Peter's that guy that's, he's always on the other side. He's always on the edge about something. Even when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus set him straight real quick. He said, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not going to be clean. You're going to have a problem if I don't wash your feet." But what he was doing, he was using that as an illustration of humility. Well, here's Peter again saying, Lord tries to stop him from going. He says, "Lord, don't go." But Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, how would you like for the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, to call you Satan? Call you out and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Here's the reason that he called Peter Satan. He didn't intend for us to think that Peter was Satan, but he says Satan was using Peter to try to get Jesus to quit and to be unfaithful. That's what Satan does. He's roaming around, seeking to whom he may devour. And don't think that you can't be possessed, demon-possessed, but you can be demon-influenced. And we have to be very careful with that. We can definitely be demon-influenced. So again, and again throughout his ministry, Satan tried to tempt Jesus to be unfaithful. If Satan could tempt Jesus, we're in trouble. He's definitely coming after us because we don't have the attributes that Jesus Christ has. He's coming after us, so we got to keep our guard up. "Don't go to the cross," is what he told him. "Don't die for their sins. Just quit. It's going to be too tough, painful, hardship. There'll be too many obstacles, too many difficulties. Just turn around and quit," is what Satan's trying to get him to do. Yet here the King James Version tells us that Jesus set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He wasn't going to quit. He's going to Jerusalem no matter what, knowing what's going to happen when he gets there. Jesus was determined that no matter what happened, he would be faithful to the mission God had for him to do. It says he's steadfastly headed towards Jerusalem. Now that word steadfastly means that in a resolutely or dutiful, firm, and unwavering manner. Nothing was going to stop him. He was steadfast. He was on the way. Just like the verse that says, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord." I like that word, steadfast. It's a resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering in our mannerism. That's where we should be, in our faithfulness. He's going to Jerusalem. No matter what, he's on his way to Jerusalem. George Mueller began praying for five of his friends. Now, this is a great illustration of faithfulness. George Mueller began praying for five of his friends. He prayed 5 years for the first one before the first one was converted. For the next one, he prayed another 10 years. For the third one, another 25 years. For the fourth, nearly 50 years. He prayed for somebody constantly for 50 years that they might get saved, and God waited 50 years to save them. And then they got one more left. The last one was converted after 52 years at George Mueller's funeral. George Mueller was faithful even unto death. Now, what happens when you're faithful unto death? What do you get? The crown of life. Death is not the end. Death is a period. Then we move on. So he got the crown of life after death. But he prayed 52 years for these five guys to get saved. I remember when we got saved. Of course, you always think about your family and the people that are closest to you. And I was very close to my dad. We were just buddies. We did everything together. And I prayed for my dad and my kids and my wife. We prayed every day for 10 years that my dad would get saved. And in that 10-year period, I was like, what are you waiting for, Lord? He could die. He's getting old. He could die. What are we waiting for? And God brought circumstances about and gave me the opportunity 10 years down the road to be alone with my dad in a position to ask my dad, if you're standing at the gates of heaven and God says, why would I let you into heaven? What would you say? And my dad talked about, well, I was baptized when I was a baby, and I never murdered anybody, never robbed any banks. I've been a good guy, tried to help people. You know, all those things that people come up with to justify themselves. So I was able to take the Bible, show my dad what it says in the Bible about how to be saved, and led him in the sinner's prayer. And then at the dining room table in our house in New Iberia, my father accepted Christ after praying for him for 10 years. See, it was God's timing. It wasn't mine. God wanted me to be faithful and to teach my family to be faithful and to pray. And after that opportunity, my dad got into church. My mom was raised in a Baptist church. Her grandfather was a Baptist preacher. They got back in church, got very active in church. My dad was there all the time. He was in the play at Easter. He was Abraham with the sword. He just really got into it. And he would call me all the time on the phone, and he would ask me things. And the phone would ring, and I knew it was him. And I'd say hello, and he'd say, son? That's how he always started the conversation. Son? First thing he asked me was, what do you think about this tithing thing? And I said, well, Dad, doesn't matter what I think about this tithing thing. Let me tell you what the Bible says about this tithing thing. And I explained it to him, and he said, all right, thanks. That's the way it was. And instantly started tithing. And tithed until the day he died. And that's the way it was. He would call me about all kinds of stuff because it was all new to him and it was fresh to him. But, and trust me, I'm no one special, but in context to this lesson, God was blessing my faithfulness because he knew he could come to me and ask me these things. And sometimes I would have to say, Dad, I don't have an answer to that, but I'll get you an answer to that. And then I would seek the people around me that I had confidence in, and I would get him a biblical answer to his question and call him back. That's how God blesses faithfulness. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, I've stumbled and I've failed, but God, it was all in his timing. It was all about when he wanted my dad to get saved. And then I prayed and I asked the Lord, I said, okay, my dad dove off into this. He's really into this. He's in church. He can't wait for the door to open. Him and mom there at every church service. They were going to a big Baptist church up in northern Kentucky and really getting into it. And I said, Lord, it'd be really cool if you'd give my dad 10 more years. I think at this time he was like 70. I said, it'd be really, and he had some health issues. I said, it'd be really cool if you give my dad 10 more years. Can you give my dad 10 more years, Lord, that he can enjoy this newfound Christianity? You know when he passed away? 10 years later. I was like, wow. But it was all in his timing. And I'll never forget that God just wanted to teach us faithfulness, teach my family faithfulness, and then he was faithful and answered our prayers. So, next is number three. I almost said, where was I? Well, I caught myself. So if I said I kind of lost my place, where was I?
In conclusion.
Number three, how do we develop faithfulness? Now, y'all could probably read this from out there, huh? I've gone to very large print with my eyes, so it's, and sometimes this is hard for me to see, but how do we develop faithfulness? In order to answer this, you need to realize that an apple tree doesn't stand out in the middle of an orchard saying, now how do I develop apples? Apple trees don't do that. An apple tree produces apples because that's what apple trees do. I think you know where I'm going with this. As Christians, what do Christians do? Do we have to stand around and say, as a Christian, what am I supposed to do? How do I produce other Christians? No, it's inside of us. Remember the indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
The fruit is, and all of them, list all of them, it's all about being an example, telling others, producing Christians. When we're Spirit-led Christians, when we are a branch attached to the vine who is Jesus Christ, then we produce fruit because it's a natural thing to do. The natural thing for Christians to do is produce more Christians. That's why we're here, folks. God could beam you up, Scotty, the day you got saved, send you straight to heaven, but he doesn't do that. Why does he leave you here? One reason God leaves you on this earth when you get saved. One reason. To tell somebody else about Jesus. And the sad part in our churches today, the data shows that most Christians will never lead another person to Christ in their life as a Christian. Isn't that sad? But the other side of that coin is, if every born-again believer would lead one person to Christ in their lifetime, one person, that person led one person. We could evangelize the entire world in less than 15 years. The entire world in less than 15 years. If one person led one person that led one person. Because it exponentially just explodes. We've got all the tools. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. We've got the knowledge. Hopefully all of you know a plan of salvation that you can share with somebody else. And I think we need to remind ourselves, if today was the day that God put somebody in front of me that said, what must I do to be saved, what would you tell them? You're standing at the gates of heaven and God says, why would I let you in? If you died today, you know for sure you're going to heaven. What would we tell people? Do you have a plan of salvation? You got one nailed down? You know the ABCs of salvation? You know the Romans Road? You know the faith outline? Can you spit it out just like that, so not hesitate and stammer and stutter, to be confident and be able to tell somebody? Somebody learned a plan of salvation to tell us.
Yep.
So shouldn't we learn a plan of salvation and be ready to tell somebody else? They say if you're ready, stay ready. You don't have to get ready. And I believe if we're ready, God will put somebody in front of us to talk to and tell them about Jesus so that somebody else can be saved. I think that's how we develop faithfulness. But we do have to be careful that our branch is never detached from the vine, or that some diseases will destroy our fruitfulness. You know, our pastor not long ago, and I may have shared this with you, but he talked about the Christian walk as a spiral staircase. Did I bring that up the last couple of times, maybe? It's kind of like a spiral staircase. When you look at a spiral staircase, it's kind of tight. It might be 3-4 feet across, and it goes straight up. But our life as Christians, our spiral staircase goes like this. It's kind of like the nation of Israel in the past. They had circle reasoning. And by that I mean they're on the upswing. Everything's going really good. They're close to God. They're doing everything they're supposed to do. And then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, idolatry creeps in, whatever happens, and they crash and burn. And then they repent and they get back. Aren't you glad God is a God of many chances? They get back and they're worshiping God, and things are going good and they're on the top, and then all of a sudden creeps in and they crash again. So the Israelites are going like this. We go like this on that spiral staircase. If we would keep that circle tight, if we would keep that spiral staircase tight, just think about the benefits of staying tight and snuggled up and close to Jesus all the time. What could happen? What kind of a faithfulness could we develop? What kind of a person could we be? So there are certain things that we need to be careful about. We need to realize that temptations will come. Surely as Jesus was tempted to be unfaithful, we will be tempted to be unfaithful. Jesus himself said that tribulation's coming, just get ready for it. Now that's paraphrasing, but that's the verse in Scripture. He says it's coming, just be ready. I had a friend of mine that His name is Steve Briscoe. He was a youth pastor. I worked with him at a church in New Iberia for many years. And he was a little bitty guy. He was a collegiate wrestler, weightlifter. He looked like something you split firewood with. His shoulders are about that wide, but he was only about that big. And we worked out a lot and lifted weights and stuff, and I never could bench press more than him. And he was about that big. And it would just frustrate me. When I went over 300 pounds, he did 305. I'm like, man. He was an interesting guy because he had a lot of challenges in his life. Came from a broken home. He was overseas in the military. He wound up living with some missionaries. Just things happened in his life. They were blessed with twins along the way in there somewhere, and one of them was severely handicapped, really special needs kind of twin person. So they really had some challenges in life. And I saw him one morning in the teacher's lounge at school where we were teaching, and I said, "Steve, how you doing, brother?" And we go in there and get a cup of coffee in the morning before the bell rang. And I said, "How you doing, Steve?" And he said, "Oh, I'm great." That's just the way he was. "Oh, I'm great." I'm like, "Man, I'm glad you feel so good today." He said, "I got so many things wrong, but I'm excited." I'm like, "Come on, man, give me a break." He said, "When things get real bad, I get excited because God's got to perform a bigger miracle to get me out of this mess. So I'm just excited." And that's the way he was. He was such an influence and a blessing to me and my family. You never saw the guy down, never. He always had a smile on his face, always excited about serving the Lord, even when temptations come, and they will come. Them giants, they just keep coming. So when things like that happen, we're tempted to be unfaithful in all kinds of different things, and that's what Satan does. He'll tempt us to be unfaithful. So it's a pretty good, get that phrase in your head, "Get thee behind me, Satan." No, devil, not today. You know, whatever you can come up with, but be prepared because it's coming. Temptations will come. Number two is we need to seek the Holy Spirit's reinforcement and develop regular, positive spiritual habits. Do you have any regular, positive spiritual habits? We all need to have some, whether that's prayer time or whatever. I think one of the greatest regular positive spiritual habits we can have is to be here every time that door is open. And many of you are. I mean, I've been here, coming here long enough, I know where you sit. And if you're not in that seat, I wonder what happened to you. And that's the way it should be. If somebody's not there, you ought to wonder, I wonder where that person is tonight. And then somebody go call them and make sure they're okay. That's where we need to live. So we need to seek the Holy Spirit's reinforcement and develop regular positive spiritual habits. This world is not a Christian world. This nation is not a Christian nation. And we're being pressured on every side to develop negative habits, tempting us to be unfaithful in church attendance, to be unfaithful in prayer and studying the Word of God. I read something recently that said, you better tell your kids about Jesus because the world's going to tell them everything else. But if we say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and be determined to serve God faithfully, then people will be able to count on us. We'll be consistent, trustworthy, and reliable. We'll develop these habits so they come automatically. And when Satan tempts us, we'll not be severely tempted because we've developed the habits of faithfulness, and we will not quit. We need to get back up when we fall or are knocked down. Simon Peter is, you know, he's a hero in the Bible. He's got to be. Not because he always did the right thing. You know, he denied Christ. He made mistakes. Wept bitterly because of what he had done. He challenged Jesus when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Said, "Oh, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." But every time he fell, no matter what it was, he got right back up again. So when it came time to choose someone to preach the very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, guess who was chosen? Peter was chosen because of his faithfulness. It doesn't matter how many times you get knocked down. What matters is how many times you get up. Don't let go of the rope. Tie a knot in the end of the rope. Hold on. So I wonder, in conclusion, I know that, you know, some of us, all of us, we go through painful experiences. So you feel like you've been knocked down, or maybe that you've fallen. Maybe you failed God. Have you been irresponsible? Are you tempted to quit? But don't stop. Keep pressing on. Hang in there. Because faithfulness is love hanging on. And if God is faithful, we can all give testimony of the faithfulness of God. Can't we? We can all give testimony of the faithfulness of God. So if God is faithful, can we not be faithful also? I think that's one of the things that we need to work on all the time and develop those healthy spiritual habits of being faithful. Hold on to the rope. Don't let go. There's another song. I looked it up there a minute ago. We used to sing it a little bit. It was called Let Us Be Found Faithful. It was one of the, last line in the chorus or whatever, but it talked about let us be found faithful. Wouldn't that be a great thing? In the end, right before we get that crown of life, that we were found to be faithful. I tell people all the time when I'm going to remind artists too, because he'll probably be there. When I'm laying in that casket, that wooden casket right there with the camouflage material all around me, I've ordered it. It's there. When I'm laying there, don't come by and say, oh, he looks so good. Oh, I don't. I'm dead. You don't look good when you're dead. So just come by. And if one person could come by and say, that was a godly man, I might jump up out of that casket if somebody said that. Because that's our goal. That's our goal, folks. We need to be faithful. We need to be godly. We need to be involved in telling other people about Christ. That's why we're here. So let us be found faithful. Okay? Let's stand. We're going to have a word of prayer. Time of invitation. My time is up.